Galatians chapter 3. We've been going through a series on the Holy Spirit. And today I want to look at the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit in the Christian life. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Before we shall read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that in the next few minutes, Lord, we just pay attention to you. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would have full reign here today. That he would convict us. He would judge us to do the right thing. Lord, help us, Lord, to live by your word. Father, if someone here does not know where they would spend eternity after they die, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would receive Jesus Christ, your Son, as Savior. Lord, we ask we take away all distractions. Bind Satan on our behalf. Father, help us, Lord, to pay attention to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Behold, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? We can kind of see in this writing that there's something that's happened here. Verse 4, it says, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What we need to understand is we need to understand some truths, and in review, we need to look at some truths about the Holy Spirit. The first one is this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He is not an it. He is a person. And we need to understand he has intellect, he has emotions, and he has will. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. All false faiths deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Some people will say that if you believe in this three-in-one God, that you are believing in many gods. No, it's just one, three-in-one. Each one, each part is exactly God. Amen. God the Son is the same as God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is the same as God the Father. We saw the creative power of the Holy Spirit in creation. Genesis chapter 1 says that the Spirit moved over the waters. We see that it's the Spirit that gives new life. So the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force. We have a personal God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Last week, we learned about the Holy Spirit and conversion. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates the believer and brings new life. We see in John chapter 3, verse 5, it says, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot get to the kingdom of heaven. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says that by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not have the Holy Ghost, and you need a relationship with Him to get it. And then it will change. He will change you. He will change you into doing the right thing. So the Holy Spirit conversion, He regenerates the believer and brings new life. Secondly, He takes up His residence in the believer. Last week we showed an example of a house that's got a whole bunch of holes and broken windows that's vacant. Your life in Christ is not vacant. It should be full of the Holy Ghost. we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And basically, Paul writes and says, what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Know ye not that you're bought with a price? So he takes up his residence in the believer. Today, you know if the Holy Spirit is there or not. Thirdly, he seals the believer. What does seal mean? Well, it means to basically promise and keep the promise until we get to heaven. It's like a down payment or earnest money. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the what? Day of redemption. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps us until Christ comes and brings us back. And then lastly, it baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. It's not water baptism that gets you into heaven. It's salvation. It's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Baptism brings you into the church, into the body of believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. I'm glad that God is not exclusive. But he is members only.
Amen.
You need to know him in order to get in to heaven. And have been made all, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we see these truths about the Holy Spirit. We see what the Holy Spirit has done in conversion. And if you have Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. There's no second baptism of the Spirit or anything like that. It happens the moment that you get saved. So, the question I want to answer today is this. How can we know whether or not the Holy Spirit is within me? There are three tests for this. There are three tests. So how can we know whether or not the Holy Spirit is within me? First of all, we need to understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit in us provides faith. It provides faith. See, the Christian life begins with faith. Paul had been to Galatia, and many had believed. How did he get there? The Spirit led him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the what? Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So Paul was directed to go to Galatia and preach the gospel. And the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does what? Convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And people received the word and they were saved. And they were saved. And now there was evidence of new life in our passage this morning. It says, what's begun in the Holy Spirit? Now you changed it? Now you changed it. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? So we see here that the Christian life begins with faith. The Holy Spirit will draw you to faith in Christ. You cannot have saving faith unless you have God. It doesn't work that way. In John chapter 6, verse 44, the Bible says this. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent him me draw him. Now, how does God the Father draw someone to salvation? Through the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ and teach about all things and basically draws. So this is the mechanism. This is the person that draws us to God. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we see here that the Holy Spirit and the Christian life begins with faith, and that the Holy Spirit will draw you to faith in Christ. Now, the problem here, and we can kind of see this in this writing, is that these converts had fallen away. They had fallen away. The problem that Paul was fighting all the time was people called the Judaizers would come in and said, you get saved by faith in Christ, but that's not enough. You need something else. You need to keep all the Old Testament law. You know something? Christ said, if you love the Lord with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, love the neighbor on yourself, you're going to keep the law because you have the ability to do it through love. You try to do it on yourself, it's not going to work. And so, we need to understand that in Romans 10, verse 4, says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. See, Old Testament saints had to keep the law, keep the sacrifice and everything else, looking forward to Christ in order to be worthy. But they still had to believe in Christ. They still had to believe in Christ. Christ is the only one that came in human form, that lived a human life, that fulfilled all the law.
Amen.
There was no sin. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Believeth in who? Believeth in Christ. This issue about works, this issue about keeping rules, this issue about wearing certain things and not wearing certain things, that's cultish. It's cultish. This is the mistake of many cults today. They basically say, you've got to do something. We just can't believe that God would be so gracious that all you had to do is believe in Him. You got to do something. That's our nature. And so that's where they fail. And be careful of who you get around, because their thinking can influence your thinking. It says, the law is fulfilled in Christ. We see that. So we see the problem. Paul came and preached to them. They got saved. They had the Holy Spirit. Other people came in and tried to draw them away. And now Paul's asking the question, how are you going to get to heaven? You're going to get to heaven by the way I preach, or the way that other people are saying, who don't really know the truth anyway. See, the Holy Spirit comes in response to faith, and He matures or grows our faith. He increases our faith through the written Word. He was at work in the revelation of the Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, but the prophecy date came not by the will of man, but holy men of old were. Wrote these things, moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was at work in inspiration. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is what? Profitable.
Amen.
Another way cults happen is because you just take a piece of the Bible. You need to take the whole thing. All Scripture is by inspiration and is profitable. All those names, yeah, they're all problems. There's messages in there too. So the Holy Spirit comes in response to faith, and He matures our faith. He increases our faith through the written Word. He was at work in revelation work. He inspired people to write it. He's at work in inspiration. He's at work in illumination. Illumination so you can understand what God's trying to talk to you about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. I don't understand how people think they can know God themselves. You can only know God through Jesus Christ. That is a specific revelation for all mankind. It says, for they are foolishness, neither can we know them. He know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So if they're spiritually discerned, you need to have God's Spirit inside of you to do this. So the presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. Saving faith. Saving faith. You know if you haven't or not. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. He increases our faith by revealing Christ. In John chapter 5, Christ says, search the Scriptures, for therein you think you have eternal life. Those Scriptures speak of Me. John chapter 15, verse 26, in response to the promise of the Holy Spirit from Christ, He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of what? Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall what? Testify of me. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals his righteousness. It says he will talk of me. He will not speak of his own, but by every word that he hears. And the word of God is Christ. We already saw in our children's corn, Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, sometimes that's tough to do. But that's where faith comes in. If it was easy, everybody would do it. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Job, when he was going through all these troubles, his friends came, and they were no help to him at all. And they just kept on saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. He says, oh, no, no, no. Job says, he says, I esteem the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. So the issue is the presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. You know if you have him or not. And if you don't, I got good news for you. You can receive a relationship with Jesus Christ today.
Amen.
And you can have the Holy Spirit in your life today. Don't leave here today doubting whether you're going to heaven or not. These things have I written on you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So the first thing is the presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. It produces saving faith. It produces a conviction that you need Christ. The second thing is that the presence of the Holy Spirit produces a fight. You know, the issue is that we have new spiritual life. And you get peace at the moment of conversion. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this peace thing is that it's settling something. It's not being, it's not making, you know, calmness between people. It's settling an issue that you have. God has an issue with us, and it's called sin. And he settled that issue with Jesus Christ. And so when we receive Christ as our Savior, that issue is settled, and we have peace with God. If you know God, K-N-O-W, you, K-N-O-W, peace. Amen. If you have N-O God, there is no peace.
Amen.
There is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the wicked. So we need to understand that spiritual life has come. John chapter 10, verse 28. We've been studying this on Wednesday night. And Christ says this. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never what? Perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yes. Folks, that brings peace in a world of doubt.
Amen.
That brings peace in a world of trouble. Yes. We have fellowship with God, and that becomes a reality. Fellowship with God becomes reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto what? The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have bad news for us. Fellowship's not about food. Fellowship is about the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? It is supposed to be being together and everything, but we're supposed to be of one mind following Christ. That's what it's all about. So the presence of the Holy Spirit produces a fight. We need to understand that it's not a fight with God. That's been solved. Okay? That's been solved with Christ. Christ paid for our sin debt on the cross. The issue is that we soon learn that we are in a war. You know, I found this to be the case. If you want somebody to do something, you tell them, don't do it. If you want somebody to do something, tell them, don't do it, because everybody's disobedient. Right?
Yeah.
And there's a big war out there. We soon learn that we're in a war. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells his young mentoree, Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Now, Paul had been in Ephesus, and all sorts of things had happened to him. Timothy had been in Ephesus, and all sorts of things happened to him. And he says, there's a fight. He says, in this, Christ told his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. But be good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, at the end of Paul's life, he says this. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know when this fight starts? It starts at conversion. It starts when you get saved. You know when it ends? When God calls you home. And it's a lifetime fight. It's a lifetime fight. We understand that the war is with the devil. The war is with the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 8, it says, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the what? The wiles. But Satan knows how you tick. And he wants to get under your skin. But then he goes on in verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against all these things that are spiritual wickedness in high places. So the issue is that the person behind this fight is the devil, because he says he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. The war is also with the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26-27, Paul is writing to a very worldly, carnal church. And he says, you all need to get your act together, and you need to get your life under control of God. He said, you're the body of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're all these other things. He says, there's divisions among you. You need to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. You need to do all these things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26-27, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You know, there's a lot of people today that are going every which direction because they don't know what direction to go. But we know as Christians where we should go. And so he says, look, he says, I'm going to run by the race that's set before me. He says, not as uncertainly. So fight I, but not as one that just beateth the air. Have you seen people? We had a guy out of our corner one day just out there just flailing around thinking he was beating things. I don't understand that at all. But the issue is, it says, we're not shadow boxing. We're fighting against Satan, spiritual wickedness. But look at verse 27. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. If you're an athlete and you're participating in a sports team, you have to practice. If you're a soldier, you have to get trained. Both of these have an application to the spiritual life. We have to practice Christianity. We have to follow God's word, his training regimen. And then we basically need to do what God wants us to do. Okay? And run the race. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's Paul saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that if I let the flesh run my life, and I don't keep my life under subjection to the glory of God, then when I try to preach the gospel, people will see me as a hypocrite. And they will believe a word I say because they can point out things in my life. That's wrong. He says, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So this is a tough thing to do. It is a tough thing to do. So we're in a war with the devil. We're in a war with the flesh. The Holy Spirit versus the sin nature is the conflict. So the conflict that we're at war, that this fight is the conflict, is the Holy Spirit versus the sin nature. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, it says, for the flesh lusteth for desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Clearly, there's a difference here, okay? A conflict. And these are contrary the one to the other. You know, If you try to do this and that at the same time, they're opposites, it never works. The Bible says in the book of James, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't think God and think the world and put them together and expect it to work. You think God, period. Or you think the world. And when you're listening to one, you're not listening to the other. But it says here, it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And so now he starts listing these things. And folks, if these things are in our life, the Holy Spirit's losing fight. If you are a Christian. And it goes on and starts listing. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions or being a traitor, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And the list goes on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If these things are controlling your life and you have no inkling of remorse for these, you're in trouble. You need Christ.
Amen.
You need Christ. The Holy Spirit versus the sin nature in our life. It is a personal conflict. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. Now, before we get there, this is what he says. He says, here's a problem I have in my life. The problem I have in my life is this. The things that I know that I need to do, I just can't find the strength to do them. The things that I don't want anything to do with, I find it easy to do those things. Ever been there? Okay. So then he goes here in verse 21, he says, and I find them a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Satan's always there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law of my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? From the body of this death. I thank God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. We all fight this battle. The solution is simple. You just have to have the Holy Spirit motivate you enough to do it, and God's grace enough to do it. How do you stay victorious in this battle? By feeding the new nature on the Word of God. I find it incredible that people don't read textbooks and people don't do homework and they expect to pass a class. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. How can we be effective Christians if we don't understand God's Word? We have to feed on it. I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary word. And then by yielding, oh no! You mean I can't put myself first? Absolutely. By yielding to the Holy Spirit, give Him first. So the presence of the Holy Spirit produces a faith. The presence of the Holy Spirit produces a fight. The presence of the Holy Spirit produces fruit. You can look at people and you can see who's winning the battle. Christ said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 44, says, every tree is known by its... What's the next word? Own fruit. I don't judge you, you don't judge me. It's what you do judges yourself. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of fools men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So when you go for figs, you go to a fig tree. When you go for oranges, you go to an orange tree. When you go for an apple, you go to an apple tree. When someone comes to you and you're a Christian, you ought to see Christian things. Right? He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. There are people that struggle all the time. And I'm dealing with a young lady. She's struggling with her faith. And she says, I don't understand what's going on here. And I said, well, here's the problem. I don't see fruit in your life. You have a terrible temper. You go off on people. You just basically, you're mean to people. That's not the Christian life. Because these are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says this. But the fruit. Now, fruit means that something was planted. Fruit means that there was something that was nourished. Fruit means that this is the outcome of the event or the effort. Okay? So the outcome of the Holy Spirit in your life are these. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now if you look up here, there's 9 of these traits. And the way they're kind of organized here, they're in threes. So there's some natural divisions in this list. God is concerned about all of you, not part of you. He's concerned about all your relationships, not just a few of them. He wants all of us. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. The first three, fruit of the Spirit, are in relation to God. You can't truly love unless you've experienced God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Here it is love, not that we first loved God, but that He first loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Okay? If man then say he knows God, but loveth not his brother, how can the love of God be in him? Joy. Christ said, I give joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, that's peace. And then peace. Peace I leave with you. Not at peace, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Don't look for satisfaction in the world. Look for satisfaction in God. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, love our neighbor as ourselves, then we fulfill all the law. The second three are in relation to our fellow man. Long suffering, that's patience. I think we all need work on that. Aren't there certain individuals that get under your skin? Maybe God put them in your life to do just that. Or it could be Satan giving you a temptation. But the issue is, we're supposed to be patient toward all men. We're supposed to love all men. Gentleness. Okay? What does gentleness mean? It just means that we're not going to be brash about it. And then goodness. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love thinketh not your own. Okay? It doesn't care for others. It just thinks of others. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, look not out on his own things, but on the things of others. So the natural division, first three in relation to God, love, joy, peace. Second three in relation to our fellow man, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, and goodness. And the last three are in relation to ourselves, faith. We all need. Peter says, and above all else, add to your faith. Give all diligence, add to your faith. The disciples said, increase our faith. meekness, which means humility. We could use a lot of that in the world today. If we had some humility, our life, our world would change. And then self-control. Don't fly off the handle at all, everything that you do. Okay? We're supposed to be, as much as it in you, live at peace with all men. So, the presence of the Holy Spirit produces faith. The presence of the Holy Spirit produces a fight. Because God says, this is what I want you to do. And our body says, our sin nature says, no, I don't think so. That's the fight. The presence of the Holy Spirit produces fruit that others can see. What is the Holy Spirit producing in you today? If you need faith, come to Christ. Understand that He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose on the third day. And follow Him with all your heart. If you're losing the fight, yield to the Holy Spirit and feed on His word. If you're not being the fruit, then let's nurture the tree. Amen? And let's bring forth fruit. By yielding to Him, we will become fruitful. Let's stand. Honey, Father, Lord, just thank You for this time. Lord, just ask for Your time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts, Lord. Lord, if there's someone who does not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that this will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that for all of us, Lord, we would just be more like You. That we would make decisions, Lord, to follow You even better. And then, Father, we would just be honoring You in all our lives. Father, just help us at this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.